Let us open God's living word to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll read the verses 10 to 20 for, Lord willing, the last time. And our text tonight is the verses 18 to 20. And as our hymn before the preaching kind of gave away, it's about prayer tonight. This is the living word of the living God from Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray for that boldness tonight in the preaching of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your time to speak, as it is always our time to hear and listen to you. And so, Father, we come before you with humility and trembling in your presence, and eager anticipation to hear the voice of our shepherd speak to us and teach us how we may live in a way that is pleasing to you. So, Father, we pray that you would speak so that it might be a work of creation in our heart as we are formed more and more in the likeness of Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, I was thinking as we prepare this message for prayer in Ephesians and how this kind of brings everything together, right? We're now standing fully armed in the armor of the Lord. And now, as we said in the beginning, this is part of that armor, right? In the same way that the soldier is not just there armed, but he is one that constantly speaks to his general and listens to his general. In the same way, we stand in this spiritual warfare, and this is the most crucial part, perhaps, of our fight against darkness and evil, that we can speak to the King of Kings. But I had a question beforehand, because I think that we sometimes misunderstand this chapter. And so this is my question. Beloved brothers and sisters, is our battle against spiritual darkness here as it laid out in Ephesians chapter 6 like the David and Goliath story, where we are David and darkness is Goliath, or is it more like Israel versus the Ethiopians? Now, perhaps you don't have this history of Israel against the Ethiopians ready in your mind, but this is in the Old Testament, where the Ethiopians come with an army of 1 million people, and Israel defeats them by God's grace. And so in the David and Goliath story, we see the small versus the great, the normal man, the little man versus the giant. Right? And in the shepherd boy defeats the seasoned warrior, and it fits right in with our American mindset of our superheroes, right? The unexpected defeats, the great and the powerful. But in the Israel versus the Ethiopian army story in 2 Chronicles 14:8-12, we see about a little more than 500,000 Israelites defeating double their number of 1,000,000. Well, on both occasions, there is prayer, and in both cases, God sends his victory. In both occasions, the enemies are defeated and God's people triumph. There's a big difference, isn't there? They're both the Bible. They're both good things and good histories to learn from, right? This is not which is the better history, but what describes our situation in our fight against darkness better? Well, there's a great difference. David and Goliath, there's one man who defeats one giant. Well, in the second history, it's Israel's army together that defeats the Ethiopian army as a unit together under God. Well, I think in our modern mindset, we think of our spiritual battles as the David and Goliath story. We see our battles as individual struggles and fights against hardship. I think in our specific subgroup of society as Dutch Americans, or over the Dutch roots, or at least the Michigan understanding of we'll keep it to ourselves, we don't share too much with others. Our problems are our problems, we'll take care of things in our own household. We don't want to, as we say in the Netherlands, hang out our dirty laundry, right? We don't want others to see our trouble, we'll take care of it in our own homes. And so I think we've heard a lot more stories about David and Goliath than about the Israelites and the Ethiopians. If I were to challenge you now and say, take a piece of paper and write to me the history of what happened surrounding this war between Israel and the Ethiopians, I think quite a few of us would have a bit of shame on our face when we turn the page and tell us exactly what was written there. But the David and Goliath story, you could write out probably a children's Bible's version of exactly what happened. Well, our spiritual battles, as it's written here in Ephesians 6, have much more in common with Israel versus the Ethiopians than we might think. For when Paul writes about the spiritual armor in Ephesians, he is not picturing a fight between two individuals. Right, he is picturing a fight between two armies. Right, in the previous chapter, he had spoken about we are the sons of light that walk in a world of darkness. He is writing to the Ephesians as a church, and he is saying all of you should stand together as armed soldiers, calling upon the name of the Lord. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 12 to 13. And as I'll read it, I'll put a little bit of my American English from the South in it so you'll understand what's going on here. It says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We don't fight men. "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you," or y'all, "all of you, may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Do you see what he is saying? You, of course, can be singular or plural, but the Greek here is plural. "And that you may stand." And I think Paul is saying much more than you in all your individual cases, but you standing together. Right? And if you think about the Roman waging of war, and they would fight together. They wouldn't go out, run through the forest by themselves, and everybody tries to find an enemy. They would stand together, and like one big shield of iron, they would move forward step by step and waltz over their enemies. This is a cosmic clash between good and evil, between the servants of God and Satan's forces of darkness. And if you become a Christian, you have become part of the army of God in which you wage war and are the constant attack of the kingdom of darkness. But not just you. You, as you stand together with your brothers and sisters, shoulder to shoulder, side by side. That's the picture that Paul is is giving us. Isn't it interesting in our personal Bible reading, how often have we kind of imagined ourselves to stand there by ourselves when all these hosts of enemies come to us, and here we go with shields in every direction and swords just slashing all day long as some kind of one-man army. But Paul is writing about together we stand. Together we hold up everybody individual, but we hold up the same shield of faith, so to speak. I have faith, but my faith connects to other faith, and by that we stand strong together. If you wanted to die in the old days, what you would do is that you would run ahead of the rest and stand there by yourself. You could guarantee that every archer would shoot at you and you would die. But if you would stand with your brothers and sisters moving forward, you would stand. You would survive. Now, in the ancient warfare, this formation was everything. They would form a wall of defense as one unit together. This wall of iron would be almost impenetrable. There is this interesting technique that especially the Roman armies used. I don't know what it's called, but I always call it the turtle, right? Where they block them, their shields in such a way that it becomes impenetrable from every side. The middle ones put the shields up and the people step in and they block the sides, front, back. It's like a little turtle that put its head back in, right? And like this shield is impenetrable for wild animals to catch the turtle, so the Roman units would be able to walk straight through a barrage of arrows that would come to them. But it would only work if they would stand together, right? Because you cannot, with one shield, cover the top, the back, the front, and the sides. But together you can. And so the ancient armies depended upon this camaraderie. Now Paul teaches in Ephesians 6:18-20 that spiritual warfare depends on spiritual camaraderie, that we stand together. It doesn't matter that in our culture we like to keep things to ourselves and we like to make it on our own, because we are not first a Michigander. We're first a Christian. Our citizenship is in heaven first. Our passport that never needs to be renewed is written by Christ's blood. That's our true identity. In heaven, you don't walk with plates on you in some way that says you were originally from there where you were born, right? Your eternal life is identified by being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so if you want to know what kind of citizens you should be, this is your primary citizenship. And if you do that, you'll be a great Michigander and a blessing to those around you, right? Because God wants to bring his love into Michigan. Anyway, the willingness to stand together against the dark forces that oppress us is the key that makes this whole armor work. If you stand alone, even if you wear all of this, you will still not win. And that's where we come tonight. This means of standing together is the means of prayer. In verse 18, it says, we must be all, coming from the previous verses, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, we must all keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. If you were reading along with me, you realize that I added a few alls, because in our translation that drops away, but in the Greek it's there. I promise. Well, it's this camaraderie style prayer, for lack of a better expression, that we will look at tonight through the following points: praying in the Spirit, praying with perseverance, and praying for the proclamation of the gospel. And so this sermon tonight is really a sermon to act out. It's not to correct something that you could potentially, you're doing wrong now. It's something by God's grace that will lift you to a higher plane of prayer, and that will make you more desirous of prayer, more involved, more intent, and as a church, more powerful in the pushing back of darkness. So let us begin with praying in the Spirit. Paul says, in all circumstances, that's verse 16, and at all times, in verse 18, pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now there's our first question. What is praying in the Spirit? What if you and I have never prayed in the Spirit? That would be a big problem, wouldn't it? So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I think immediately in our mind, we'll think about some very elevated language of prayer, or perhaps a great trembling, or perhaps we've heard a person pray and that we felt as soon as they prayed, we were translated into heaven in his presence. Like, I need to pray like that, but I don't know how to pray like that. It needs to be a certain emotion in my prayer. That's praying in the Spirit. Or other people might say, well, some people have this, they just know how to craft these prayers, and I don't know how they do it, but every word just fits, and they always pray about the right things in the right way in a perfectly balanced way. Well, that must be praying in the Spirit. But what is praying in the Spirit? Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So what is, well, let us first answer this. What's prayer and supplication? Well, prayer is the general speaking to God. This involves praising God, thanking God, worshiping God, confessing our sins to God, speaking to God. And as an aside, I hope that your prayers are not only lists of things you need. I hope that you spend time in your prayers praising God, thanking God, bringing your sins to God, but also thanking Him for the things that He has given you. For all of that is prayer. Supplication comes from the word to plead or to beg. Supplication consists of requests and entreaties made to God, things that we would often consider the first priority of prayer. God, I need you for me and for him and for her and for those people on the other side of the world. That's supplication. But not all prayer and supplication is praying in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I believe that there is a lot of prayer in America today that is not prayer in the Spirit. They are prayers in the opposite of the Spirit. What is the opposite of the Spirit? You who love the book of Romans, it's the flesh. Prayer in the power and the desires of the flesh instead of praying the desires of God. I think a recent example is that of the representative Emmanuel Cleaver, who closed his prayer by these words. To the monotheistic God, Brahma, and gods known by many names and in many different faiths, a man and a woman. He later explained that this was a pun serving to give a tribute to his female colleagues. This blasphemous prayer was not a spirit-filled prayer to the living God, but the nauseating attempt to please the people that were listening to attain their approval. His closing prayer, and I didn't want to read you the rest of the prayer, but I think the closing of this prayer gives you enough, and not just the amen and a woman, but that before he wanted other people to be blessed by his prayer. It's the desires of the flesh. He wanted to receive approval for his prayer. He wanted other people to be pleased by his prayer. But nothing in this pun is focused on God. It's a prayer that satisfies the flesh. Now, this is an extreme example, of course, of fleshly prayer. And may God give him repentance and grace for God's holy throne on the day of judgment. But fleshly prayer basically follows the desires of men. And these are prayers that are focused on satisfying the flesh rather than God. Who do you belong to? Who is the owner of your life? God, right? So who should your prayers benefit? God, God's purposes. And part of that is that you are able to live your life to do God's purposes. So we're not saying never pray for anything for yourself. A lot of prayers are for the things in our life, but the ultimate purpose is for God's glory because he bought me with his blood, right? So prayers that are focused on the kingdoms of this world or the kingdoms that we build are not prayers in the Spirit. They're prayers of the flesh rather than the kingdom of God. Prayers that do not start with, let your will be done, let your kingdom done, but Lord, let me be blessed, let me be great, Lord, let me be comfortable, let everything in this life just be comfortable for this life on earth for me. That's a self-focused prayer, if that's all it is. Now, if you're honest to yourself, what is the focus of your prayer? If I were to ask that question, or if you were to ask, that would probably work better. If you were to ask that question to yourself, what is the focus of your prayer? That your life would be comfortable, or that Jesus' name would be high and lifted up? Is the focus on God's kingdom and your role in it? Or is the focus on your comfort and your pleasure? If we were to record all your prayers, what would they tell about your deepest desires? Are they prayers led by the Holy Spirit for the extension of His kingdom, and in light of that, you pray for yourself and for others? Or is it, I'm focused completely on my own life, and the fruit of that is prayers that are just focused on me? I guarantee you that if that is the case, prayer is boring for you. You'll fall asleep. Then it's a drudgery. You know why? Because the Spirit doesn't give you strength to pray those prayers. And so you press them forth out of the flesh and you're just focused on yourself. And it's really just labor as you pray against the wall and back, hoping that all is about your life. But if you pray for God's glory, prayer becomes joy-filled because the Spirit works in it. And even though prayer is still a labor, a work, and a hardship at many times, and now it's filled with bliss and joy as we just sang. Oh, I remember the bliss in the hymn of the sweet hour of prayer. And so we can define it this way. Spirit-filled prayer is prayer that does not seek the desires of the flesh, but the desires of the Spirit. Think about that. Pray in with the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit. It's praying the desires of the Spirit that He places inside of you. You see that? It's not so complicated. It's not about emotions. You can just wake up in the morning and be on your cold knees and feel that your mind is still half asleep, half awake, and pray in the Spirit. You can have tears streaming over your cheeks and be praying in the Spirit. You could pray in the flesh with emotions. But praying with the heart that desires the things of God is praying in the Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit are prayers that are aimed at the glory of God. Now, that does not mean that prayer cannot be for your own needs. Remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. It's a prayer for Jesus Himself. And then He says, but not my will, but your will be done. Shows that's a prayer in the Spirit. He says, God, your will be done, but these are my desires. Lord, heal me. Your will be done, however this glorifies you. If I go through pain, take it away. But if it is in your will, help me to sustain it that I may glorify you in this pain. That's praying in the Spirit. This is the same prayer in the flesh. Lord, heal me, because otherwise I'm not going to follow you. Or Lord, heal me because I need it. I cannot live like this. Yes, you can. It's not easy. But we want God's will to be done. And another prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, if you wanted to think about what is praying in the Spirit, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ would be a great example to start. Right? That's the prayer of Jesus. But what does He say? And Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread. You can pray in the Spirit for your daily needs. You see that? Our Heavenly Father wants us to pray for our daily needs. We can be filled with the Spirit. and say, God, give us bread today. But it is in the spirit of obedience and worship to God. And these personal requests are made from a heart that longs for the kingdom of God to spread the earth. And they are prayers that come from a godly life filled with the Spirit. You see that? Listen to Jesus' prayer, this spiritful prayer. He opens like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's praying in the Spirit. The first half of the prayer consists of worship, exalting God, praying for God to fill the earth. And then come the requests for food, for forgiveness, for spiritual help. Lead us not into temptation. But the focus, the desire in our heart is to see God glorified, to see his kingdom grow, to see his church filled with joy. Those are the prayers of the Spirit. So if you want to pray in the Spirit, you don't need to warm up tonight and say, Spirit, 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 help me pray. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. Lord, let your name be glorified in my life. Let your kingdom spread. Help me tonight when I pray that I would pray in a way that glorifies you, for I am yours. Those are prayers in the Spirit, that Holy Spirit works through you. And then you are speaking by the Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son, and suddenly you're transferred, whether you feel it or you don't feel it, whether you're transferred in the throne room of heaven and you speak with the one God, three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. You stand in his presence because you pray in the Spirit. It's not about an emotion, although the Lord will fill you with your joy. It's not about a spiritual sensation, although the Spirit will strengthen you while you pray. It's not about praying for God. It's about praying for God to be glorified. And if you've never prayed like this, if your prayers have basically been, Dear God, I need these things. Amen. I have great news for you. There are times of prayer, if you begin to exalt God and begin to say, God, let your name be glorified, and the Holy Spirit helps you to pray and gives you words that you don't know where they came from, and people on your mind and situation, desires in your own heart that you express before him, and that before you know it, time has run by and you've prayed a whole lot without even feeling that any strength is gone. That when you open your eyes, you feel that suddenly it became spring while you went in the fall. Because God begins to pray through you to him, and suddenly you're united with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you form this holy bond as you stand before his throne. Spirit-filled prayer. Secondly, it's almost a shame to go beyond this point, but we have more to cover because this is crucial. Praying with perseverance. Paul continues his call to prayer. To the end, keep alert, stay awake. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul adds two more directions for prayer. And keep alert with all perseverance. And there's a great temptation to fall asleep in your prayer life. Now, of course, I'm not speaking about physical sleep, although that's a temptation too. I must confess that I've fallen asleep in prayer. Very sweet times of sleep, but not much of prayer then. But that's not what it's speaking about here. It's about a falling asleep in our prayer life, which is far more dangerous, and I feel far more striking our conscience perhaps here tonight. We are a kind of people that can start enthusiastically with prayer. We set times during the day. We set a room in which we won't be disturbed, a place of prayer, and meet the Lord daily at certain times or just extra times in between. But after a few months, maybe years or weeks or days, the novelty wears off. The body becomes tired or distracted, and slowly we fall asleep in our prayer lives and we lose our spiritual alertness. Well, we find a picture of this in the Gospels in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he asks them to watch with him as he goes a little further, a stone's throw away in prayer. But they keep falling asleep. Now, if you are on guard duty and you fall asleep once, the second time you feel such shame, you're not going to fall asleep again. Well, think again. They fell asleep two, three times. And then Jesus tells them in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul tells the Ephesian believers the same thing. Keep alert with all perseverance, because you can fall asleep in your prayer life. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand, would you be so bold to say that you've fallen asleep in your prayer life? I hope not. Well, I hope you'd be honest. I hope you haven't fallen asleep. But if you've fallen asleep, I hope that the Lord wakes you up tonight through this sweet reminder. Wasn't it so much better to live with the Lord in constant prayer than now to be dry and think that the Word has lost its power while really you are sleeping? You know, it's amazing when you see a person sleeping with his Bible on his lap, and then to think that he would really learn from his Bible at that time. It's the same when you're spiritually asleep in your prayer life. You'll just look at the Bible, but it doesn't land in because you're sleeping. You're not going to wake him up and say, "Well, how were the last 5 minutes of reading?" He said, "Well, I'm sorry, I was asleep." "Well, but did it speak to you?" "No, I was dreaming about something else." It's the same in our spiritual lives. Have you noticed? When you walk in prayer, the Bible is full of power. Like a Meyer's garden afternoon, where your senses are opened up with the colors and the shape and the aromas of the flower goes into your nostrils, and you feel alive. You feel happy. But when you're asleep, it's more like when you go there in the winter and all the flowers are gone and you need to see. You see the beauty, but it takes more effort. Well, Paul says, stay awake with all perseverance. In other words, labor hard to stay awake in your prayer life, for this is life and death. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. My flesh wants to fall asleep in my prayer life. The most mature believers will say the same thing as the youngest. Our flesh is weak. And therefore, the Bible tells us, stay awake with all perseverance. You, brother, stay awake. Don't sleep on the job. Stay awake with all perseverance. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And does the Holy Spirit rule your flesh, or does your flesh rule your life? When you look at your thought life, does the Holy Spirit rule your thought life? What does your thought life, is it ruled by the desires of the flesh? If you are asleep in your prayer life, you're following the weakness of your flesh. But if you persevere in prayer, then you're overcoming the weakness of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will see that your anxiety begins to flow away. Your fears begin to subside. You see, if you don't pray, you forget how mighty and strong God is. And then your problems, tiny when you're walking with the Lord, become huge. Because really what you're doing is you're falling asleep on the microscope. And suddenly your eyes open up and all you see is this problem, which under a microscope is huge. But if you pray, you look up into the heavens and you realize, as you see the stars in the heaven and all their glory, and you realize they all fit between God's span, between his fingers. And then you begin to see your problems, even though they're great in the eyes of men, they're small in the eyes of God. Don't sleep. Wake up. For this is the time of day. This is where we work and walk with our God. He sees your trouble. He sees your hardship. But if you see him, you know where to cast your cares. And this is Paul's second direction. Make supplication for all the saints. Now remember, Paul, as we began, Paul pictures the believer as a warrior in army, in armor. And he says to those who are clothed in the spiritual armor, make supplication for all the saints. That's a lot. A pray for one another, plead with God, right? A supplication means to beg, to plead with God that he might help your fellow believers. As we have said earlier, this word supplication is pleading or begging. At Paul's end, spend your supplications before God on the needs of your brothers and sisters, all the saints, all the believers. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to try to catalog in a huge Excel sheet every possible Christian on the planet. What Paul is speaking about is all the believers you know around you. Pray for them. Do you do that? I hope this pricks your conscience to stay awake, not to make you feel guilty and then put your face down, but to, Lord, yes, let me, help me do that. Help me to pray. Now let's put that together. Stay awake with all perseverance in your prayers for your brothers and sisters. Now there's a reason why Paul tells the Ephesians to do this, and it's this. It does not automatically happen. Because otherwise you wouldn't have to write it, right? So if you feel my conscience is pricked when I read these words, that's good, because that's why they're written, to help you stay awake. Because when you stay awake, you'll be less tired in the spiritual world and your physical life for that matter. The reason why it's necessary is because we live in war. If you don't pray, your brothers and sisters around you will fall. You want your brothers and sisters around you to fall? We're not playing games. There are no toy soldiers in this war. Satan's attacks are real, and we must stand united in prayer. For when the smallest of us falls, we all fall with it. If in an army line, in an enemy line, it's broken one man through, the whole army begins to spread and run. And so we must pray for one another so that we might stand together strong, so that God might fill us with strength and together we can push darkness back. Beloved brothers and sisters, we live in a world filled with people who do not know Jesus. We also live in a world full of darkness that is pressing in on every side, but together we can make a difference. Together, when we pray and stand together, we can spread the light of the kingdom into this world and not have to turn on the news and say, where is this country going? Well, to hell if you don't pray. But to revival, if we stand together and pray. If we pray for one another, God can do amazing miracles. Powerful miracles. Some of which we will only see while in heaven, where God helps us and strengthens us and fends off the enemy attacks, even though we never saw him coming. But when we pray, we stand strong together. So let us stand together and pray for one another, for we have a great task to finish. The time is short, the task is great, but God is almighty. You believe that? You think that Satan would have a chance if he would go arm wrestling with God? That match would be the fastest match in history. For Satan's arm would be pulverized. There would be no comparison made in this world. Take the strongest creature on the world in full strength against the weakest, smallest creatures in this world, and it'd be a close match compared to God's fight with Satan. Eternal strength. That's the one to whom we pray, remember? Prayer is amazing. That we can call upon the one who formed the world with his words, that we can stand together in the secret of prayer, I'd be amazed. I think we all be amazed how much some people have done for other people in the church that thought that they never done anything, but they're on their knees before the Lord in the secret of prayer, praying to hold everybody up. So let us stand side by side in prayer, which brings me to my last point. And Paul closes with a personal request, a request for boldness. He says, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the ministry of the gospel. Excuse me, Paul, the apostle, not me. You speak boldly? I don't think that's ever been a problem for you. I think your name could be Paul, the boldness apostle. He stands before any kind of leader of his time. He's threatened with death, and he says, can I preach the gospel here? You're talking about boldness. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is saying, without your prayers, I don't have boldness. Right? If you say, pray that God would give me boldness, what you're saying at the same time is, if you don't pray, I will lack boldness. And he is saying this after years of ministry. He is now a prisoner, and as a prisoner he says, give me boldness. But you can't give me boldness. You can send all kinds of words to me and say, be bold. You can say it all day long. But as soon as you send one prayer up to heaven, you say, God, make this man bold. Set him on fire. Then I'll be bold. Well, my brothers and sisters, I ask you the same. That the Lord would give me boldness when I preach, when our brothers preach here from this pulpit. That the Lord may give us boldness. That God may open doors so that we may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of preaching from this pulpit depend upon what you ask of God. If you ask God, give Paul boldness, I can preach. If you stop praying, my voice will be like a mouse and fade out. But if you pray, give this man boldness, then I will be able to be an ambassador. Whether I'll be in chains one day, which in this country may very well happen, or whether I can stand here until I'm 95. It'll depend on your prayers for boldness. My prayers are not, please pray that God would keep my life comfortable. Pray to God that he may make us bold for the gospel. It's amazing that Paul, the one who knows the Old Testament and the scriptures and the gospel like the back of his hand, he says, please pray that God would give me words. Paul, you've got a lot of words. You got more words than time. Paul says, I have no words unless you pray. I, as your pastor, have no words, no boldness unless you pray. So I beg you to pray. I sometimes ask God to help you to pray for me. Without you, without your prayers, I'm nothing but a man who tries. But when you pray, God can give me words, and he can speak and fill this sanctuary to overflowing by the power of the gospel. It's easy for God. Did you know that? I think the only reason why any man is recorded in history as being people that could speak the word with power is because people were praying for them. And if nobody had prayed for them, we wouldn't have known them. And now even we know them, it gives us a misguided thought that history, the history of the church, depends on men. On few men. Women. It depends on you, how you pray for the ministry from this pulpit. men. If you say, I'm not called to preach, you're called to pray. And so I beg you to pray for us and for me, that God may give me boldness to preach. For otherwise, this would be the last sermon that I could ever speak. God is the one who gave me a mouth to speak, but if his people do not pray, I might as well lose my tongue, because I wish not to speak unless it's from him. And so, as with Paul and as with every preacher in all of history, we beg you to pray for our preaching, that God may be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so dependent on you. We don't even realize it. My heart is beating because you make it to beat. My lungs receive air because you make it to breathe. My feet, my legs can cause me to stand because you've given me strength. You enable me to preach because you cause people to pray. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a band of brothers and sisters, as a mighty army of righteousness, to pray together, stay awake with all perseverance, so that you might speak with great power. For this is your world, your church, your pulpit. This is your body. Work through it, that your name may be high and lifted up, and that we might be simply the mirrors that reflect your glory into this world. For Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.